your souls? Are you anxious about something? Are you nervous? Are you just tired? Are you exhausted? Full of fear? Where are you? I don't know. But my guess is, if that describes you, one of those things, my guess is that in a room like this, you're not the only one. We tend to think that we are. We tend to think, I'm the only one going through what I'm going through. But my guess is you're not. And my guess is that if we got real, and we could go out, you and I, each one of us, and we could sit down and we could look across the table at one another over a cup of coffee. Can you tell I like coffee? Over a cup of coffee. And we could ask each other, how is your soul? My guess is a lot of us would go, there's some stuff going on and stuff that I'm trying to deal with that I don't know how to deal with and I don't want to deal with. And it just makes me angry or upset. So, if that's a way to start off a morning, right? It's a real pick-me-up. But if that's you, I want us to pray together. And I want us to ask God maybe to help us answer that question. Help us to be honest with ourselves about how is our soul? And even if, I should say, even if you're not finding yourself like, troubled, you can still pray. It's okay. Because that's always good. But how is your soul? Let's pray. God, we know that you are the sustainer. You are the creator. God, you breathe life into each and every one of us. God, I pray as we look this morning at your scripture, that we would not just hear the words and let them go in one ear and out the other, but God, that we would take them to heart and ask ourselves the tough question, how is my soul? So, if you have a... Sorry, that was an awkward ending to a prayer. Sometimes I don't say amen. I'm just, okay, I'm done praying, and we're good. So, I'm done praying now. It's one of those mornings. I'm sorry. It really is. I'm only like halfway through my first cup of coffee. So, but I got water. So, we're good. We're going to be in John 4. That's where we're going to hang out for a little bit. It's not going to be up on the screen, so you're welcome, Marshall. You have no slides. I gave him like 17 slides a couple weeks ago, so gave him a break this morning. But follow along in your Bible or your phone or whatever. If you don't have any of those, I can read, so it's cool. So here we go, John 4. And there's certain stories in Scripture, I think, that are more well known in church culture than other stories, right? And I think that this is one of them. It's Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. If you spend a lot of time in the church and around the church, most likely you've probably heard this story. But I think that this story has a lot to say about our souls. So let's read it, and let's see what it says. So John 4, chapter 1. Now Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more through Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Quick geography lesson here. Judea, here. Galilee, here. Samaria, right in the middle, right? So when it says he had to go, geographically that made sense, right? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? So he had to go through Samaria. But here's the deal about Jews and Samaritans. They didn't like one another. And there's a whole bunch of backstory to why that happened. There's a whole bunch of beliefs that went into why that was. But there was tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was not a lot of friendship. There was a lot of ethnic and really racial tension between the two of them. Many viewed the Samaritans as perpetually unclean, right? And there are records of Pharisees in the Jewish tradition who would actually pray that no Samaritan would be raised from the dead, right? That at the resurrection, the Samaritans were not deserving of this. And when Jesus' enemies wanted to insult him, do you know what they called him? A Samaritan. Right? Because that was one of the ultimate insults, I'm sure, in that culture. To be called a Samaritan. Less than human. There was tension. There was bad blood here, for sure. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he could have done a couple different things, right? And one of those things is he could have just hoofed it as fast as he could through Samaria, right? Not stop much, not interact with people much. But here's the deal about Jesus. Jesus doesn't have blinders on. Like if you read in Scripture again and again and again, Jesus is interruptible. And so one of the things that I think about when I read this is I go, how interruptible am I? Not just how much do I let Jesus interrupt me in my everyday routine, but how much do I allow my routine and what I've got going on in my own little world when I've got my blinders on interrupt me? I had this experience this week because I already told you that I like coffee. I may have a problem, actually, but it's okay. So I work at coffee shops a lot, right? And there's this coffee shop that I frequent a lot. And I went in, and I ordered my coffee. And I didn't do the whole, like, word spew thing, because I learned my lesson about that. So I said I was fine, and then we moved on. But I went in, I ordered my coffee, and I sat down. And I took my headphones, and I put my headphones in, and I opened up my laptop at the little bar, and I started typing. Right, it was this week I was working on this what I was going to say this morning. You know, and I'm typing, and I'm like, "How's your soul? Oh, that's good, right? I'm like, are you anxious? Are you tired? Are you full of fear? Right? I'm like, yeah, this is powerful. The Spirit's going to move in this room, right? And out of the corner of my eye, I see this guy walking up, this barista, who I've gotten to know over the past few months as I'm hanging out at this coffee shop. And so I pull out one earbud, right? But I hold it because that's the universal sign for, like, I'm going to talk to you, but then I'm going to put my earbud back in and go back to my important work. So I pull out my earbud, and we start conversing a little bit. And we start talking about recent events, right? And if you've been watching the news, you know that there's a lot of tension going on right now, and we'll simply leave it at that. But our country, there's a lot of unrest, right? And he and I started talking about this, and we're sitting there, and he's starting to touch on these things where it's like, you know, our souls are uneasy and things like this. And so you know what I did? Yeah, things are kind of crazy out there.
Oh.
Didn't dawn on me till much later what had happened. Here I am writing this thing about how are our souls? And I'm interrupted by someone who's talking about our souls. And what did I do? Pretty crazy out there. How's your soul? Right? Like, do you see the irony here? Do you see what happened? How interruptible are we? We miss out all the time on these little intersections that happen in life where we can speak life, we can speak truth, we can speak encouragement into the lives of other people. Keep going in verse 4. So he came to a town in Samaria near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus, as he normally does, plows through a whole bunch of cultural norms here, right? Like he's taking the wrecking ball to him, and he's blowing him out of the water, right? He's talking to this woman who is a Samaritan that we later find out is has some sexual sin in her life, most likely, right? And in that culture, for a Jewish rabbi, Jesus, to talk to a Samaritan woman who was viewed as an outcast because of some of the choices that she had made, that's a major, major no-no. But Jacob does that. And here's the second thing that's going on here. It's noon. Like, don't miss that point. Noon is, it's hot. And she's out there drawing water. And she's by herself. Why? Well, because you go to the well at noon when it's hot to draw water if you want to avoid people. If you're an outcast. Not just with the other group, right, the Jews, but with your own people. And so this lady has something going on in a major way in her life. And Jesus says, "Hey, can I have some water?" And it shocks this woman. No doubt. He goes on. Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And you skip down a couple verses. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," meaning the water from the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, here's the thing about water. I went to seminary, so there's a lot of classes that I didn't have to take, but I don't think I had to take a class to know this one, that our bodies need water, right? Like, if we don't drink water, we will die. It's a fact of life, right? And so we have to return again and again and again to get water. And for us, it's really easy, right? Because we might go to the faucet and get a pitcher of water, right? Like, it was not hard for me to go and fill this up. Like, I went in there and filled it up, and 90 seconds later, I sat it right here, and we were good. And we forget how critical, or we can take it for granted how critical water is, simply because we don't think about it. But for others in this time, and really all around our world, even still today, water, getting water, is a huge deal. And so put yourself in her shoes And there's this man that is offering water that you can drink, and never again will you have to search out water. That sounds like an amazing deal, right? You with me on this? Pretty good? Yeah? Now, we know that Jesus is not talking about water. Because here's what Jesus does all throughout Scripture. He talks about this here, but he really has some other thing going on. He's talking about water, but he's really not talking about water. He's talking about something much, much deeper, much, much higher in thought, that's in line with God's thoughts. If we continue on with this proposal that Jesus is making, and we read the rest of Scripture, and we come to understand that part of what he's saying is, you know, not searching out things that don't truly satisfy, but searching out the thing, him, that does really satisfy, the water that does really quench your thirst. And if we kind of follow along with that thinking, here's the other question we've got to ask. When we ask, how's your soul? We've got to ask this question, what am I trying to use to quench my soul that's not really quenching it? Here's the thing. Whether we realize it or not, we're all looking for things to quench our soul. We're looking for things that will fill us up. And here's the irony of that, right? This cup, right? I'll go over here and I'll try to get this thing to fill up my soul a little bit. And then I'll go over here and I'll try to get this thing to fill up my soul a little bit. And then maybe over here. But what happens when those things don't fill up your soul anymore? They don't provide that water that was there. Here's the irony. We're taking our cups, right, to use this whole water thing. We're taking our cups and we're holding them out to people to fill up our souls, who are taking their cups and holding them out to people to fill up their souls. And it's just this huge cycle where we're all looking at each other trying to fix ourselves when we can't fix ourselves. We can't give one another water that will fully satisfy. Because here's the thing. A cup is not meant to lay like that. It's not meant to be held out to other people. A cup sits upright and gets filled from the top. There's some more interaction that this woman has with Jesus. But if we skip down to verse 28, it says this. Then, leaving her water jar, right? Some people say there's significance to that she's leaving her old water and going to something new. Is there? I don't know. Maybe. Yeah, I'm a solid maybe on that. Maybe she just got really excited, right? Because of this amazing encounter that she had. She left her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. And then skipping down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Why did water just... they're awake now. They're like, "Whoa!" Why did water just come out of this? Because I poured it? There was water in it, right? There's nothing in there. Water came out of here because water's in here. Right? And whatever's in something comes out of something. Do you see where I'm going here? Do you see where I'm heading? This question, how's your soul? What is your soul filled with? What are you trying to fill your soul with? And here's the thing. When we start to fill it, when we start to fill our soul with the living water that Jesus has to offer, He fills it up. But it doesn't stop there. It just keeps going and going and going. It's just, I don't, if you're, don't worry, I put towels down. We're good. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying here? When our souls are filled, and we let God fill our souls, fill them to the brim, right? Not looking to others. It's still dripping. Still going. It naturally overflows. It gets other things around us covered with water. Not because we did anything, but because God did everything. So how's your soul? Do you see why this question is so important? Do you see why this is such a big deal? Paul said it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19. It's a prayer for the recipients of this letter. And listen to his words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Church is weird. Let's just call it what it is. It's weird sometimes, because what can happen is you can come to this place, you can sit in these seats, you can get involved in work projects and Bible studies, and you can be in leadership, and you can do all these sorts of things without ever having to answer the question, how's your soul? We are amazing fakers. Let's just be honest. We really are. And there's this problem that happens when you're in the church for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I don't, however long. If enough time goes by without us asking this question, how's our soul? It gets harder and harder and harder to answer it honestly. Because what if people find me out? What if people find out that I've been living on my family's faith? What if people find out that underneath all these good things, there's a lot going on in here? What if people find out that I'm relying on a prayer that I prayed when I was 10 years old and I thought that I was good, but things are not well with my soul? It's scary. It's challenging. But like at the beginning when I said, I wish you and I could sit down over a cup of coffee and we could ask each other that question, how's your soul? My guess is that when we start to be honest about this and we start to let that wall come down and we start to really kind of say, you know what? All is not well with my soul. Many times the person across the table looks back at us and you know what they say? Yeah, me neither. We realize we've been running on fumes. So maybe those things happen when you ask when you answer the question, how's your soul? You answer it honestly and openly. Or maybe, just maybe, that person looks back at you and says, I'm in the same boat. And by us being open and honest with ourselves and God, God begins to work in our lives to fill our soul so that it overflows and shows others who He is. Simple challenge this morning. It's not that hard. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's ask this question, how's our soul? Not so that we live in guilt and shame and all this baggage, but so that we realize that at the cross, Jesus paid for all of it.